Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Easter. Okay. It's also April Fool's Day, so happy April Fool's Day. I don't know if you say that. Happy April Fool's Day. But we are glad that you're here. And Easter is it's a pretty exciting time. And some of us get it, some of us don't. Some of us are maybe more on the April Fool's side of the day of like, this is kind of weird. We got people whistling and clapping and raising their hands and it seems foolish. And it may just seem foolish to you. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but it's the power of God, or to those that are being saved, it's the power of God. And we hope this day that maybe it clicks for you, that you don't see it as foolishness, and you might be one by the end of the service that are whistling and hooting and hollering and excited and celebrating what we think is just a tremendous big deal. I'm going to try to not be up here long. We got some things to sing about. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 24. If not, no worry, I'll read it for you. But Luke 24, we're going to look at a time when the followers of Jesus had this dramatic life change in one day. In fact, the whole chapter covers one day, and we're going to kind of look at one long day. And the day starts off with morning, not like it's morning time. Like, oh, that's good, Jake. Every day starts off with morning. No, it's like... The day started off with mourning, like grieving, when people were sad. And then by the end of the day, we see people rejoicing. And it says they're full of joy. Now, so that means something big happened in this day. And if you're like, it's Easter, I bet I know what happened, right? We'll get there. But we see this dramatic change in the followers of Jesus. In fact, we see change in them that we envy. I mean, they go from being devastatingly sad to crazy joyful. They go from just trying to get through life and get through the day to living life on mission with purpose. And this change that we see in them happens because the way that they see Jesus changed. The way that they understood Jesus changed. And they weren't against Jesus beforehand. I mean, these were followers of Jesus, but they weren't quite seeing him clearly. They weren't seeing him accurately, so they weren't responding appropriately. And something happened that kind of changed the way that they see Jesus. And in this day, it just kind of clicked. Like the lights come on, it's like, oh, I get it. That's what we want to see happen. We want you to see Jesus for who he really is and respond appropriately. This is a picture that was up in my grandma's house. We'll see if we can get it up there. This picture is, the story behind this is a photographer took a picture of the snow melting with the rocks coming through, and it's supposed to see the picture of the face of Jesus. And this was up in my grandma's house growing up, and everybody looked at it and talked about, do you see it? They kind of tried to point it out. It's like, I can't see Jesus. I see white, I see black, I see splotches. I don't see Jesus. Do you guys see Jesus? Okay, some of you do, some of you don't. Some of you are saved, some of you aren't. I don't know, but... But I would be so frustrated. I'd look at this picture and it's like, I even lied sometimes, like, oh yeah, I see it. And I'm like, so go back down, like, look at it later. I don't see it. And then one day I saw it. Now every time I look at it, it's like, oh, I get it. I see Jesus. Now that's just a picture, but it's also kind of an example of what happens in real life. There are some people that read about Jesus that look at him in the scriptures and they get it. They see him clearly, and they respond appropriately, and they worship, and they obey, and they're excited. And other people, they can be in church, they can hear the stories, they can know the stories, and they just don't get it. Like, they just don't see it. There's not a connection, and maybe when it comes to Jesus, you're just missing it. You're just missing it. You don't quite see it, not like your parents. Or not like your spouse, or not like your friend, because they respond differently. I mean, they're in love. They worship, they're excited, they read, they obey, there's joy, there's hope. I mean, it's just, they see Jesus different than you. They respond to Jesus different than you. And maybe if you're honest, when you look at Jesus, you look at him maybe with a bit more disappointment. It's not that you don't believe. It's not that you don't agree with the Bible or the stories that you read about. But maybe if you're honest, you look at Jesus with a bit more disappointment because you were hoping he would deal with that issue by now? Why haven't you intervened in this problem? Why haven't you fixed this relationship? Why haven't you chased after my rebellious kid? Why haven't you found me a spouse yet? You know, if I were God, I would have done this, and I would have done this, and I would have never let that happen. And there's almost some disappointment or letdown when we look at God. Maybe we still have that Friday feeling when we look at Jesus, that feeling that the disciples must have had on Friday where it's like, I thought you were the one. I thought you were going to fix things. I didn't expect to see you die. That was not how this played out. And there's just depression and disappointment, like it failed. But what if you're not seeing him clearly? And if you saw him clearly, you would respond to him differently. If you saw him accurately, you would respond to him appropriately. There's this one guy in particular that we're going to look at in our text today. Maybe you've never heard of him before. His name is Cleopas. And he kind of has that picture moment where he's looking right at Jesus and he doesn't see him until all of a sudden it's like his eyes are open. It's like, oh, Jesus, there he is. And it clicks and he gets it. His eyes are open to who Jesus is and it changes him. He knew about Jesus. In fact, he probably knew Jesus. He was kind of in his posse, but he didn't get it until it was this moment where it all kind of comes together and it clicks, and that's what we want to happen. And maybe that's where you're at. Like, that's what needs to happen. Like, the lights need to come on and you need to get it. Because listen, let's just kind of be honest. Some of us are missing it when it comes to Jesus. It's not that you don't know the stories and it's not that you don't get it, but you don't worship. You're not in love. You don't obey. It's not a priority in your life. It's not the joy of your life. Like, you're just missing it. Last week, Steve was finishing up our walkthrough of the book of 2 Peter. And the last chapter in 2 Peter is, it talks about the day of the Lord and this kind of coming judgment. And it's good news or bad news, depending on kind of where you fall on Jesus. But he's like, he's going to come with like a thief in the night. And I'm sitting in one of the services, and there's a teenager in there kind of slouching his chair, goofing off and talking with the person next to them. And I just wanted to go over and shake him. Like, I didn't. So if you're visiting, like, what kind of church is this? That's happened a couple times. But I just wanted to, like shit, because, like, dude, you are missing it. Like, we're talking about the return of Jesus. Like, you're I'm sure your parents are stoked that you're in church, but you're missing it. And it's like sometimes we can be it. It just doesn't click. And I know today's Easter, and it's like we dressed up. We got brunch plans. I brought friends or family. Jake, just be funny and let's play some music. But listen, what we're hoping for is people get it. Like, the lights come on and people get it, maybe for the first time. I'm not even going to try to be tricky. We want you to really respond to Jesus appropriately, like the lights to come on and you see him and you get it and you come to faith and you become a worshiper. And in fact, today is the last day to sign up for our next baptism service. So if the lights come on for you today, go sign up. Like, let's see a response. Like, I get it and I want to display it. So that's where we're going. Luke 24, we're going to see how the disciples and the followers of Jesus changed and what made this Christianity thing so unstoppable. So we'll cover the whole chapter. We'll go pretty fast. Here we go. Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, this is Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. So this is, Jesus was killed on Friday. They couldn't go honor the body. They couldn't go anoint the body because Saturday's the Sabbath. They couldn't do that. So they're waiting. When it refers to them, it's this group of women. It says, early at dawn, they went to the tomb taking spices they had prepared. So they were anxious. Early on the first day that they could go see Jesus, they take these spices and they go to honor Jesus. And this is in the morning. And so this is where the day starts. And what we're going to cover is just going to be one long day. So this is early in the morning. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And this is like a 2,000 to 4,000 pound stone. So this is like no small feat here. So this is kind of peculiar. They come up and the stone that should be there is not there. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened. As they were frightened, which is quite an understatement. If you go to a graveyard early in the morning looking for a body that's not there, and then two men mystically appear, you're frightened, okay? They were frightened. It just says, as they were frightened. Like, it's just assuming, okay, we all know they're frightened. But as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. So it wasn't like scary movie somebody. They're like dazzling clothes. Like, okay, this is a worshipful moment. They bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, you see so much personality of God and angels in this story, but it's like, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's kind of sarcastic. He's like, why are we looking for Jesus in a graveyard where he was buried after he was killed? It's like, that question seems to make sense. Like, this is where we would look for him. But they're saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Like, this is a creative, kind of sarcastic way to say, hey, he ain't here. Right? That you're looking for a live person. You don't look for a live person in a tomb. It says, he is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he, this is, you just wonder like if they slow their talk down, like they're talking to a little kid. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Now that's pretty specific. Like, if you get those instructions, like didn't he tell you that? Like, detailed what was going to happen? How are you missing this? In fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 9, this is what Jesus says. And he strictly charged and command them to tell this to no one, like what he's about to say. So not only did he tell them this, before he told them this, he like strictly commands them like, hey, listen up, all right? I'm about to tell you something. You need to know this. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That's pretty specific, right? But they're not grasping this. They're going and they're looking for a dead Jesus. But after the angels remind them, it says, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Surprise, surprise, it's the women that are the most devoted here. But they go, you know that's how it is. They go to the tomb to pay homage and respect and anoint Jesus, this person they have loved. He's not there. The angels bring the news. They're so excited. They run back to tell all the other disciples what is going on. Now, if you were making this story up, you would not have women in this position. I'm just saying, at this time, women weren't even credible witnesses in a court case. Like, nobody would believe what they had to say. If you were going to make this story up, you wouldn't have it play out this way. They're just saying, hey, this is what happened. We're just telling you what happened. I mean, but you wouldn't put women there because no one believed them. Even the disciples did not believe them. Listen to what it says next. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Like, they come back telling them what they saw, what they experienced, what they heard, and they're like, I doubt it. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking in, he saw linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. So Peter responds differently. John does too, but Luke doesn't clue us into that. We know Peter and John ran to see what was going on, and he looks in. In fact, in John chapter 20, it says when he looked in there that his the clothes that he was wrapped in were on the ground, except the linen cloth over his face was folded nicely on the stab of a stone. And so parents, you could use that. Jesus folded his clothes. If you want to do that. Or if you want to have a theological discussion, kids, you could say, well, Jesus folded his clothes so I don't have to, right? It's a substitution. But this way, it says that Peter, I only have a little bit. Peter, it says he marveled at his response. It doesn't mean that he believed it or doesn't believe it. He's just trying to figure this out. Like, what is going on? What is happening here? And maybe that's where you're at with Christianity. You're just kind of marveling a little bit. Like, you're looking at people and it's like, I don't know how you were able to forgive him. I don't know how you're handling that diagnosis. I don't know how you still have joy here. I don't know why you live the way that you live. And you're out on the outside looking at believers, just kind of marveling a little bit. Well, Peter's like looking at the situation like, okay, he ain't there. What is going on? Because if we were going to steal the body, I would have led that. And that didn't happen. And so he's confused. He's like marveling what is happening. So those are the morning events. At least let's keep going throughout the day. Verse 13. That very day, two of them, the part of this Jesus posse, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, so they're traveling away from Jerusalem, the events of the weekend have happened, they're going to Emmaus, it's about 7 miles away, and they're talking, they're discussing these events, and that word for discussion means like they were strongly debating. Like they were kind of arguing about what's going on here. And you can imagine trying to figure this thing out of like, could it be? Like, could those women been telling the truth? Like, we saw him heal the lame and give sight to the blind. Like, I was there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, could it be? It's like, but they killed him. Like, we saw that happen. We put him in the tomb. We saw him stab him in the side with the spear. Like, this doesn't make sense, But there was an earthquake and the sky went dark when he died. That's kind of a coincidence, right? Like maybe something's going on and they're kind of fighting and arguing and trying to figure this whole thing out. And while that's happening, this is what goes on. Just while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still looking sad. So this is confusing to us because this isn't how heroes are supposed to come back. I mean, when Superman returns, like in Superman Returns, he like shows up and catches an airplane in the air in front of a stadium of people. And everybody's like, Superman's back. Like that's how you come back. Like if Jesus is going to return, you think he would do it on top of the temple like Haile Manau. You know, you just kind of, I'm here, you were wrong. But he doesn't do that. He shows up incognito to a group of people we've never even heard yet in this story. And they don't even recognize him. And he just like, what y'all talking about? Just kind of sneaks in there. And this is what happens next. Then one of them named Cleopas, this is our man, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Like he's totally just playing dumb. "Oh, what are you talking about? Got no idea. Why don't you tell me more about this?" Like this is Jesus kind of playing dumb, and he says this. And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, "A man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and to all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We had hoped. These guys were let down. And we had hoped he was the one. Like this is, these guys were a part of them. They were part of the Jesus group that followed him around. But this is how they saw Jesus. "I was hoping he was just going to politically free us. I hope he was going to nationally. I thought he was our candidate, like that was going to fix things for the nation of Israel." And they were let down. It says, "Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So it's like, I don't know what's going on. We got some in our group that says this happened, but we didn't see him. Like there's this confusion. And then Jesus answers, he says, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." This is like, you fools. Like, this is God's April Fool's joke. "I'm not dead. You bought into that, right?" And he goes from playing dumb to calling them out. Like, you really? You guys missing this? You didn't get it? And this is what happens next. He says, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. So they're going to have a little Bible study on this walk. And Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. So he's like, we're going way back and we're going to walk through this. And he's going to explain that, listen, the Messiah did have to suffer, and I'm going to show you that it was Jesus. And he just kind of unpacks it. Now, we don't know what he said. I would have loved to have been on that conversation and just listening, like, okay, from all the Old Testament, you're just pointing to Jesus, just pointing to Jesus. I mean, did he go all the way back to Genesis 3 when things go south and God's given judgments to Adam and to Eve and the serpent, and he says to the serpent and to Eve, like, Eve's going to have a seed, right? There's going to come a person from her line, her descendant, and you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to strike your head. Like, you're going to wound him, right? So this coming person is going to get wounded, but he is going to absolutely destroy you. Did he go back there to talk about that? Did they cover the covenant God made with Abraham? Like, listen, this isn't just for the nation of Israel, but through you, I'm going to bless all nations. Did they review the time and cover the story where God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son to show his devotion to God? But what ends up happening is God provides a sacrifice to show his devotion to Abraham. Was there some foreshadowing there? Like, it was his only son and God is the one that gives, actually kills his only son? Did they recap Passover? In order to get by God's judgment, they sacrificed a lamb and put the blood on top of the doorpost. And when they put faith in that sacrifice, God's judgment passes over them. And when he tells them a story, are they starting to connect the dots why John the Baptist looks at Jesus and refers to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Like, is it starting to click? On this long walk, does he go to Isaiah 53 when talking about the Messiah? Isaiah says that he will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities, that by his wounds we will be healed. Is it starting to click that the Messiah is going to have to suffer? Because they had lost hope when Jesus was killed. They thought all hope was gone. Excuse me. They thought all hope was gone. Did you mute that? That was slick. They thought all hope was gone. But Jesus was saying, listen, the death of the Messiah is not the end of hope, it's the beginning of hope. It's not a sign of defeat, it's like the completion of victory. It's the completion of victory. You're not seeing Jesus clearly. He is a sacrifice. And he started back at the beginning, he just pointed throughout all scriptures. You guys ever remember those crazy eye books where you kind of got to put your nose in the book and then you kind of pull it back? It's like just weird shapes, and then something pops out like in a 3D image. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's been a while, real big in the 90s, right? You kind of put it in there, you pull it back. That's kind of what he's like pushing their face like into the Old Testament, like, look what God has said, look what he has promised. And he's kind of pulling it back, until all of a sudden Jesus pops, like, yes, he was the Messiah. Like we can't believe we missed it. So it is about to pop for them. Let's keep reading. So as they drew near to the village to which they were going, he acted as if he was going further. So Jesus is like, no, I'm going to keep walking. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So it's like this, their eyes were open, and all of a sudden it clicked, and they got it. And he vanished. I don't know if that was like a Last Jedi moment where he just kind of disappeared. Nobody's ever vanished in front of me, right? But he reveals himself to them. Their eyes are open. They get who he is. That's what we want to happen. Like, we want your eyes to be open and to see Jesus and respond to him appropriately. And that is what they do. Look at verse 32. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. Now, here's what we need to see. Their new understanding of Jesus produced new actions. Their new understanding of Jesus produced new actions. Notice the language change. I mean, it's small, but it's intentional. Before, to Cleopas, and he was Jesus was just a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. But now, the Lord has risen. before. It's like, I was hoping he was like our political candidate. I was hoping he was gonna rescue Israel. He was definitely a prophet. He was a good man. He said a lot of great things and he did a lot of mighty deeds. Now it's like the Lord has risen. So that's this new understanding that they're having, and this new understanding leads to some new actions. Don't miss this either. They rose when? That same hour, and returned to Jerusalem. The same hour they're telling Jesus before, like, you can't keep walking, it's too late in the day. We don't start travel now. Like, we started back, now it's too late. We don't travel here. But they left that same hour in excitement to run back to Jesus. They didn't be like, oh man, that was really cool. Maybe tomorrow we should try to catch up with the people and tell them what happened. No, it's like, Jesus just showed up, revealed himself to us, and vanished. Like, we're going to go out of excitement. They pursue the rest of the followers to tell them what happened. And listen, their response to Jesus, their excitement of Jesus' resurrection leads us to ask, what is our response to Jesus? What is our response to Jesus' resurrection? Not do you believe it or do you agree with it or do you think it historically happened or did you say a prayer when you were six? But how has it changed you? How is it changing you? How is it shaping you and impacting you daily? Our response to Jesus communicates our understanding of Jesus. And if these guys didn't get up and run back to Jerusalem in excitement and new life because Jesus has showed up to them and vanished in front of them after explaining the gospel and opening their eyes, we would think, oh, they didn't get it. Jesus, if you could kind of come back and run that through again, kind of disappear again, you would think, oh, like, they didn't get it. For you, despite what you say, could people look at your life and be like, yeah, I don't know if you get it. I don't know if you get it. For you, do you see a response in your life that communicates that your eyes have been open to Jesus, who he is and what he accomplished and what it means? Like, do you have a response to that? We sing a song every Easter. We're going to sing it this Easter too. It's Because He Lives. I'm not going to sing it for you, but you guys know the song. Thanks. Everybody's like, whoo. But these people like could write their own verses. Because he lives, we ran back to Jerusalem at nighttime, right? Because he lives, we worship. Because he lives, we're changed. Have your eyes been opened? Like, could you write your own verses to that song? Because he lives. Like, I handle money differently. Because he lives, my life has different purpose. Because he lives, like, I forgive others. Because he lives, I have joy despite my circumstances. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Let's keep reading. The day's not over yet. Here, I got to keep going. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. So they run back to Jerusalem. They're kind of still gathered there. Cleopas is telling them what happened. And then Jesus shows up. He stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Like, no kidding. So like Cleopas is telling them what happened. Jesus shows up. They're probably doubting him a little bit. So I don't know if Cleopas was like, see, told you, right? He's here. He's like, peace be with you. And he said to them, why are you troubled? This is Jesus talking. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were, they still disbelieved for joy. It wasn't like disbelieve, like, yeah, I still don't, I doubt it. It's disbelieve and joy. They're like, I can't believe, this is crazy. This is kind of their emotion. And were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? This is amazing. And he gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So they're kind of, he shows up, he is like, I'm here. And then he's like, I'm hungry. You guys want to eat? Like, that's why I love God so much. We're gonna feast, right? But he wanted them to see the resurrected Jesus. Because that's what changes everything. Look at my hands, my feet. Like, I'm here, this is flesh. Like, this happened. He wanted them to see the resurrection of Jesus. And then he said this, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand. So when Jesus shows up, he's opening people's eyes, he's opening people's minds, and they understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And folks, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. Jesus was not just a godly man that helped a lot of people. He was not just a prophet that imparted some good teachings. He didn't come to be a revolutionary leader to set Israel free politically. Jesus was the Messiah, and he came to be a sacrifice. And he proves his identity in his resurrection. Like, he's legit. That really happened. And that has crazy implications. That's what we're inviting you to respond to. Jesus beat sin, Satan, and death. Like, react to that. Respond to that. I mean, the greatest evidence for the resurrections is the changed life of his followers. That they go from mourning and grieving and crying on Friday to living radically changed lives on fire for Jesus, facing death without fear. And listen to me. The greatest evidence that Jesus is alive is still in the changed life of his followers. When people look at you and like, why do you live that way? How can the doctor tell you that and you still worship? How do you stay in a marriage like that with so much conflict and you still have joy and hope? Why do you function that way? Where is your hope? Where is your joy? Guys, the greatest evidence that Jesus' life is still found in the changed life of his followers. Let's look at their response. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. This is nighttime now. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Worship, joy, devotion. Why? Because he lives. They go from grieving in the morning to that night, worshiping with great joy and being devoted. Why? Because he lives. This change we see in Jesus' followers, of them going from mourning to rejoicing, is because Jesus rose from the dead and revealed himself to them. Now, here's the thing we don't want to miss, and I'll close up here. But as much as Mary and the other women loved Jesus, they still went to see a dead Jesus. And as much as the disciples were devoted to Jesus, they were lost without him. They didn't get it. Nobody got it, despite the fact that Jesus told them it was going to happen, that he showed up and explained it to them. Nobody got it. Nobody understood. Nobody saw it. They couldn't see it until Jesus showed up and opened their minds and opened their eyes. It's like, I get it. I see it. And they respond. And listen to me, this is good news. God still does that. God still does that. He takes people that don't have faith in him, and then they have faith in him. He opens their eyes to who he is. He takes people that are lost, and then they're found. He takes people that don't worship, and then they're worshipers. And maybe that's where you're at. I would invite you to ask Jesus to open your eyes. That if you're real, I want to see you. I want to understand. I want to see you clearly. But we need God to open our eyes. Listen, if you want to see change, the resurrected Jesus makes all the difference. If you want to go from mourning to rejoicing, look to the resurrected Jesus. Anything that you worry about or concerned about, you hold up to the resurrected Jesus. Our country is falling apart. The world is chaos. My family's in turmoil. I lost my job. Jesus rose from the dead. Death doesn't win, Jesus wins. Like, if you want to go from just kind of going through life and trying to get through it to living life passionately on mission and on purpose, look to the resurrected Jesus. That we have forgiveness of sins in his name because of what he has done, and that should be proclaimed to everyone everywhere. Live on mission. Look to the resurrected Jesus. If you want to go from just being a church attender to a worshiper, look to the resurrected Jesus. He's alive. We win. And I hope you have eyes to see it. And I hope we live like people that get it. But for the next 20 minutes, how we sing and celebrate like people that get it. Jesus beat sin, Satan, and death. He declared his love for me. He forgives me. And I have a future with him forever. Nothing is better than that. You get it? Hope we live like it. And I hope for today we sing like it and that God is honored by that. Let's pray. Father, we want to declare our love for you this morning. We want to sing songs to you. Maybe there's people in this room that have never sang. They just don't feel comfortable with that. They never lifted their hands. They never praised. They never shout out in joy. I hope eyes are open that there are new worshipers of you today in this room. And I pray that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, that we would celebrate you as forgiven people, as freed people, as people that have a king that's alive and returning. So, Father, would you move amongst us in this room to help us to respond to you appropriately, to help us to see you clearly, to help us to worship you. And I pray that you are pleased with what you hear. We pray this in your name. Amen.